I believe Habakkuk is found on 785 in your pew Bible. And the verse we'll be talking about would be Habakkuk 2:4, as we talk about faith in this series. And Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." The context here is that Israel was divided with Rehoboam between the northern and the southern, Israel and Judah. And the northern kingdom became unfaithful, and then you had Assyria assigned by God to go take care of them. And the south was better, but then the south even became more unfaithful than the north. And so what you have here is Habakkuk, who is a prophet of God. He sees all this stuff happening, and it grieves him. He's crying out to God, why is this happening? So if you look at the first chapter, basically what you have is Habakkuk seeing this stuff. He sees Judah as unfaithful to God. Most people are in rebellion. Society is unraveling. Justice is being flaunted. God's prophets are being ignored. And Habakkuk's questions are, why does God allow it to continue? Why does not God do something to stop their rebellion? And so he waits for an answer. And in verse 5 of the first chapter, you have an answer from God. And God says, look around, I'm doing something amazing that you're not going to believe. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they're going to come, and they're going to wipe you out. And what he's saying here is that these are insanely brutal people. They're wild pagan maniacs. They're going to come and slaughter Judah. They're professional killers. Nothing stops them. They're going to come and butcher. And so in verse 12, Habakkuk's response says, okay, God, you're the creator. We understand that. You're holy. But something doesn't compute here. We understand that we need to be judged, but it doesn't make any sense. Here we are. We're God's people. We at least have the law. We have the temple. We have priesthood. We have God's presence. We have covenants and sacrifices. We're the only ones that have the true God. And here is these crazy heathen barbarians. They're idol worshipers. They're going to come and take over us. That just doesn't compute a bit. It's like, you know, like in our context, we'll say that we say in the U.S., okay, we at least have the gospel. We have churches. We have seminaries. We have all kinds of Christian ministries. And then God says, I'm going to bring in ISIS, and ISIS is going to come in. And we're going to change all the churches into mosques. And the women will all wear head coverings. 5 times a day you need to pray. And the children will all be attending madrasas and being trained to be terrorists. Just every day, beheadings. And you're thinking, that makes no sense why God would bring in this kind of group. Here, who are we? At least we have life within us. And so Habakkuk then in chapter 2 says, you know, this makes no sense to send heathen people to wipe us out, and we're God's representative on earth. How can that happen? And so if you look at Habakkuk 2:2, God answers and he says, write it out. And he says, this is a warning. He says, going to come. And then you see in verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So the command to Habakkuk is the righteous shall live by his faith. Even when you're going through this kind of carnage, you live by your faith. Now, the first part of verse 4 talks about just the condition of the Chaldeans. In the rest of chapter 2, you have these 5 woes. And what he's saying there is that God's saying, okay, these Chaldeans, we know they're very, very sinful, and I have something against them. And so he basically gives us 5 woes is God's judgment against the Chaldeans. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 6, there's a woe there. The second woe would be in 2:9. You see a woe in 3:12. And then fourth woe would be in verse 15, and the sixth in 19. Basically saying the way they plundered nations, the way that I worship idols, made himself rich by plundering, and they used slave labor for building big cities and things like that. They gave their credit to idols. And so he says, justice will come to them too. Don't worry about that. I'm going to bring judgment upon them too. So he's saying God will judge the Chaldeans, and they're going to judge basically Judah. The Chaldeans are not upright. God will bring justice to them. God is sovereign over the nations. He raises up, he puts down kings, kingdoms and rulers, and the nations work at becoming great, but ultimately you look at Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. How much of the sea is covered by waters? Okay, everything, okay? See, it's in the same way, all will know the glory of the Lord. The Chaldeans are going to pass on, but in the end, the whole earth will know the glory of the Lord. That's the direction things are going. Whatever happens around us today, we know that's the direction things are going. And then you see the Chaldeans were conquering, and their known world, and they were crediting their idols. The idols are made of wood and stone. No life in them. They can't talk. They can't hear. By contrast, you look at Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Yahweh is alive. He's a giver of life. He's in his holy temple. Yahweh deserves 100% reverence. Yahweh, the Lord, is in charge. It's not the Chaldeans. And then you come to chapter 3, and you have a response of Habakkuk. And he says, okay, I know what's happening. I understand this. The Chaldeans are going to come, and they're going to slaughter us as Judeans. I understand that. Habakkuk says, I know I'm going to see this. He says, in the midst of all this, can you revive us? Postpone this. Or at least he says, in your wrath, be merciful to us, which is understandable. He would say that. Then verses 3 through 15, you have God showing his power. And so Habakkuk rehearses Old Testament examples of God's power. He talks about the flood, the Exodus, Israel conquering Canaan, and what you see is God as being all-powerful. And then you see that Habakkuk really didn't need a strong Judah. He really needed a strong God. That's what he needed to rest on. So he needed to trust God, and he knows that God does what's always right. And so the righteous shall live by his faith in God. He is sovereign. He's in control. We rest in him. And then before 16, basically you have Habakkuk saying, okay, I understand what's happening. I understand that the Chaldeans are coming. I understand that we need to be judged. I understand that, and God's going to judge them. And I understand what we're going to go through. And he comprehends that there's going to be a slaughter. He understands that. And that's what verse 16, a very eloquent way, says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So he says, the righteous live by faith. That's true. But at the same time, I know what's coming. I tremble. And then the next step, he basically shows his faith. He's walking by faith. In verse 17, he shows basically when there's no outward hope, he's still trusting God. This is explaining about a whole devastation, a whole bleak world. Nothing to eat, no food, no animals, no crops. Humanly, it's all hopeless. So in 17, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, everything is outwardly hopeless. But he says, as a man of faith, and I think you see his evolving faith now, you think step by step, he says, okay, now I'm really being a man of faith. So in verse 18, he says, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he sees God as sovereign, God as powerful, and he sees God always do what's best. God always do what's right. So he says, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll take my joy in the God of my salvation. And so he says, my rest is not in the government and the exterior things. My rest is in God because he's sovereign. He's in control. He's in charge. So he says, 19, God, the Lord is my strength. God has all power. He's trusting in him. He says, he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And I think that the idea there in the last two lines about he makes my feet like the deer's, he makes me tread on my high places, probably he's referring to something like a mountain goat. And you remember, you've probably seen pictures of a mountain goat. They'll run up and down a mountain over and over. Right next to them, it goes down hundreds of feet. And every time they go up and down, sure-footed, just amazing. He says, when I am entrusting God, he says, he makes my feet like this, very sure, because he's in charge, he's sovereign. And so he says, my trust is that he's the one that does that for me. So we know that Habakkuk is going to see all this have happening, but he still says, my trust is in God. So he has a trust in a sovereign God. And he sees himself marching on the high places, meant that God was going to be with him through whatever the Chaldeans bring upon them, whether Habakkuk is brutally killed by them or taken away in captivity, we don't know. But he says, I'll walk by faith in my sovereign God. Now, this verse in Habakkuk 2:4 is used three times in the New Testament. One time is in Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 10:37. And the context here, of course, is faith, the next chapter. But here it talks about the need of endurance. And so he says in Hebrews 10:37, yet for a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, referring to the Chaldeans. And he says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And that actually leads into the faith chapter, chapter 11. And actually the end of Habakkuk, the end of Hebrews actually is a type of faith that you see Habakkuk describing. If you look at Hebrews 11, 32, it says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Does it sound like he's walking on his high places? Does he sound like he's very confident there? That sounds like a kind of faith that's very, very confident. And then it says in 34, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, but foreign armies to flight. Again, he's saying, this is like the people who walk on their high places very, very securely. Their steps are always secure. And so they're treading on their high places. They trust in God's sovereignty. And then you look at 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Were they still walking, marching on their high places? Yes. Okay, you look down in verse 39, it says that they're all, though commended by faith. They were still walking by faith. This end of Hebrews 11 is still talking about people by faith. And then in verse 37, it says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. Were they still walking on the high places? Were they walking securely? Yes. Because in the midst of that, they're walking securely, and God was there for support. He was their sovereign. He was in charge of them still. Think of Christ going to the cross. When Christ was going to the cross, was he walking securely in his high places? Yes. Okay. What happened? He's still crucified. So I think that you look at what Habakkuk is saying is that you walk in your high places, and whatever happens, God's sovereign, you're walking with him. You're walking securely in him. Last five verses of Romans 8, there's some verses that we like to quote quite a bit. And Romans 8, 36 is a verse that quite often we sort of sneak over. And it says, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We don't have it around here, but I think there are slaughterhouses around where they take animals, and all day long animals go up and get slaughtered, and they butcher them and end up in our grocery store. Okay, he says that's basically what he's saying that these Christians were like. And I remember about a half dozen years ago, I was talking to a guy who had been in Mosul, Iraq, when ISIS took over. And about every day, more than once, they'd have a big call, and everybody get together and watch somebody get beheaded, and that was just part, and all cheer and stuff. And so he's saying there's all day long, you see this happening. And but then he says in verse 35, who shall separate from the love of God? Who's going to separate from that love? He says, so tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, as is written, for your sake, God's sake, we're being killed all day long. We regard as sheep to be slaughtered. And then in verse 37, no, in all these things, all the things in 35, all the things people slaughter in verse 36, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors because we're walking steadily on our high places. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure, he's sure of this, that death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things come, nor powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the top blessing that a believer can have is not comfort, not convenience. The top blessing is resting in God, trusting him, following wherever he leads. The top blessing for a believer is to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever that means, wherever that God takes us. You say, well, that ISIS example is pretty extreme. But actually, that's exactly what Habakkuk is talking about. That kind of carnage. He's talking about that. And actually, I would say that if you're believing Jesus Christ only works with prosperity and health, you've got a deficient gospel. Our belief in Jesus Christ needs to stand for whatever you face. Whether you face with devastating cancer, whether you face with persecution, whatever. In basic, our faith is in him, whatever he wants to bring to us. Because he's the sovereign one. He's in control. He's in charge. So we rest in him. You know, Jesus talked about in John 10 about how we're in the hand of Christ. We're in the hand of the Father. So basically, through all of life, we come to him and say, God, you're in charge. I'm in your hand. I rest in you. Whatever you take me through, that's fine. So if he takes us through persecution, he takes us through cancer, he takes us through good things and not some of the good things, we're in his hand. We trust him. So the righteous man lives by faith. He puts his trust totally in God's sovereign protection over him. So we look at Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by his faith. We have 100% confidence in the sovereignty of God. We're trusting in his sovereignty over circumstances. We trust him in whatever he wants to bring in our lives. We're saying, I trust you. If you're the God who was willing and able to take me from death to life, and I put my faith in you, that faith continues on throughout the rest of my life. What fortunate people we are. Okay, I mean, what can be better than that? To know that he's the one that has us in his hands. Whatever he takes us through, he's going to take us all the way through to eternal life in heaven. So next week we'll look in Romans about a couple of the ways that this is quoted. Like Romans 1:17 says the righteous shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:11, no one is justified before God, before the law, because the righteous live by faith. These are quotes again from Habakkuk. So in conclusion, Habakkuk was told by God, the righteous shall live by his faith. And then Habakkuk concludes by saying, I hear, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will give joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's pray. Our Lord God and Father, we acknowledge that we're the most fortunate people in the world if we're your children. We have no idea what's going to happen today, tomorrow, anything else, but we know that we're in your hand. We live by faith, the same Habakkuk faith. We have that faith too. We rest in you. So tonight we give ourselves to you. We rest in you. We trust you to be in charge of our lives. We trust you to be sovereignly in charge of everything that happens tonight, tomorrow, the rest of this week, the rest of this year, the rest of our lives. We thank you we can trust in you. We rest in you, just like Habakkuk did. We have that same kind of rest in you. Thanks so much for the great privilege you've given to us to have that kind of faith in you. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen.